Getting hooked up, you might want to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, in just a few moments. We'll be reading from there. Let me begin this morning by expressing my appreciation to the elders for the opportunity to stand before you this morning and preach. I don't know who it was that asked me last night, "Are you nervous?" And I go, "Nervous? I'm not nervous." Now, Jen's nervous. Dad, don't make me look bad. But it is a joy to be here as we study the Scriptures. You know, I took along with me on this trip a couple of lessons I recently preached back home. And it's amazing, the lesson I'm preaching this morning coincides with our Bible study this morning. I'm sitting in Bible class this morning. Don't say it, you're going to preach it. Don't say it, you're going to preach it. It was the very thing that we're going to talk about this morning. We're talking about the church. Man, there's two subjects I love to talk about. One, the church. Two, evangelism. I mean, we need to get the word out. No, I'm not preaching on that tonight. You would think I would. But talking about the church is a wonderful thing. We value it so much. My wife and I, coming out of denominationalism, you know, whenever we've moved to a certain place, our family's the church. And we miss them even this morning. I mean, you're our family too, but you're new brothers and sisters. We're getting a chance to meet you and get to know you. And it's been great thus far. You know, I like to do a lot of observing when I come to a new place and just noticing the interaction with the brethren. They're smiling, they're laughing, they're talking, and they just enjoy being with one another. You got up this morning and said, "I can't wait to be with my brothers and sisters. I couldn't wait to be with our family." That's the way it's supposed to be. We're excited about that. Somebody started it. I don't know who did, but I noticed on Facebook they'll say something like, "Hey, it's Friday," and somebody will go, "Yeah, 2 days until Sunday." Yeah, that's right. 2 days more, and then we get to be with our brothers and sisters. I like this passage over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to make reference to the opening passage that was read in our scripture reading in just a few moments, but you know this passage well. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust of war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." And He continues on from there. But you just notice that we are His special people, folks. We don't treat the church lightly. And it's a term in the religious realm that's used lightly. Everybody talks about, well, which church do you go to? What church do you belong to? Well, we know about the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, Acts 20:28. That's the one that He promised. "I'm going to build my church." And I think that we're lifting our voices up today like saying, "Dear Father, we're thankful to belong to your family, your church that Jesus died for, that we just finished thinking about as we gathered around the table today." I mean, how can we not be sober-minded at that point, thinking of the great sacrifice of our Lord? But just loving the church is what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 2 in our reading today, verse 19, it referred to as the household of God. Isn't that what we talked about in our Bible study today? Comparison to that family unit. Yeah, talking about marriage, the husband and wife. We're talking about that family unit. And comparing that to Christ and the church. We're His people. And just that whole idea of thinking about family. I mean, I know I was doing it in the shower this morning, just humming the Waltons theme and Little House on the Prairie. You know, when those tunes start, you just kind of have a smile on your face. Why? Because you're thinking about, wow, there's a close family. They love each other. Well, that's the lesson today. What are the blessings that come from a close family? This church is to be a close-knit family. You know, you don't come here for 3 years and who is that? You know each other. I was quizzing Nick on the way here. He passed. But we were sitting in the back seat, and I says, "Nick, I says, do you know everybody? I mean, could I point somebody at me?" "Pretty much." "Well, they're new. I mean, there's a lot of people here." And back home, it doesn't take long to remember about, you know, 50, 55 names. But this is a little more here. But that's the point. Over time, you just get to know one another more and more. And I was just thinking about that whole concept. You turn to Matthew chapter 18 as we go to our first point. These are just random points. There's no particular order for these. Rhyme or reason for them, rather. But what are the blessings of a close family? What are some of the specifics that we can talk about that we were actually kind of dealing with today? Well, one of the things that came to my mind was this idea that, you know, really, we have this willingness to go to someone who has sinned against us. We can do that, can't we? I say that all the time. I say, look, if I've done something to offend you, or you know, or if you've offended me, I just have this. You know, we can talk, can't we? I mean, I see husbands and wives here. Have you ever had a disagreement? Hey, you're still here. You know, Debbie and I, we've been gone on this trip. Did we have any disagreements on the trip? Well, yeah. But we're still together. Why? Because you talk about it. You talk about things. You get it out in the open. That's what a close family does. And that's not, you know, we don't walk out of the door and we just say, I'll never talk to them again, you know. And this is kind of the concept that Jesus was dealing with in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. And it'll lead up to a particular verse. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven there are angels always, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, and assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, is it not, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. That's what it's all about. As a close family, you don't want something simmering for years, do you? I mean, husbands and wives, we don't do that. We get it out in the open, right? Well, maybe not right away, but we want to. We should. And our Lord wants us to do that. We don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. But I just like this idea that we should just be willing to confront somebody and just talk to them. I remember years ago, a sister came up to me. And she says, I'm upset about something. I says, well, what is it? She goes, last Sunday in your sermon, did you mean this? And I went, no, I didn't. I'm sorry that you got that impression. And you could just see her kind of go, whew. She just felt great. What I felt bad about, she waited a week. You know, but the point is that she did. She came to me and got it out in the open. And we clear up misunderstandings. And if somebody has sinned against another, you go on them, you gained a brother. Why do I want to gain a brother? I'll just let him do what he wants to do. No, because we are a family. We're the church that Christ purchased. What did we study this morning? A glorious church, no spot or wrinkle. We value everyone that's here. Everyone. I didn't bring it up in class today, but you know, when you're thinking about the church, you're thinking about, well, you know, did Paul have it in for women? We started out in our class today talking about that. You know, the whole idea is that, you know, when we talk about the church, there is that equality that Galatians chapter 3 talks about, 27 to 28. Either male nor female, you're all one. Well, how can you have equality with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? Well, you can, as we studied. You can. You have to understand that. There is that equality here with all of us. Isn't that great? Yeah, there's a pulpit here, but it doesn't make me closer to the Lord. You know, different ones get up and do different duties. You know, we develop. Oh, Chuck, shut up. That's a point number four. But we're going to talk about that. One of the great things about having a strong congregation, let me just jump to that point. You don't know the order, okay? So let me jump. It's point number two, really. It's this awareness and appreciation for every member. Why don't you think about that for a moment? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It might be an unusual text. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when I think about this awareness and appreciation for every member. We have some recent converts. We tell them, you know what? We're one in Christ now. Yeah, there's equality. You're a new child of God. Yes, that's great and that's wonderful. But, you know, there's no favoritism within the body of Christ. Believe it or not, when I went to China and we would tell them, you know, that, well, I have three children. And they would ask me. They'd come right out and say, which one's your favorite? I go, what? Well, you must have a favorite. Now, Jen thinks it's Nathan, but no. No, there are no favorites. And they just couldn't understand that idea. And when we talk about within the body of Christ here, who's the favorites here? And the problems will come if there is that favoritism. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's what Paul's pleading to the brethren. You know the problems that Corinth had. Wow, did they have a plethora of problems. But he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I like that. You know, and of course, you know the problem here. You talk about that favoritism or elevating certain ones. Well, he goes on. It has been declared to me concerning you, my beloved by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. Now this I say to each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Don't you just dislike preacheritis? You know, that elevating of a certain one. You know what? We just all preach the gospel, right? We're all Christians. We're all trying to, you know, song leaders. You know, we have a new convert that, you know, it's funny. Kevin, as soon as he was baptized, about a week later, he says, you know, I'd be interested in leading songs. Good. Get up there. Try it. You know, develop your abilities. And that's what we want to do. We encourage one another. Say, well, no, we got that covered, Kev. Yeah, we got a professional. No, I mean, and we do have some that, you know, I can think of, you know, Aaron does a really good job. You know, but they all do it. And that's great. But the point is that there isn't that favoritism. There's that equality because why? It's a close family. It's a very close family. And we have that appreciation. And that's what Paul was trying to get the brethren here to understand and appreciate and acknowledge. And he wasn't afraid to say such. With way can fall into that trap, of course. If we have an adversary, right? We have an adversary. And Peter talked about that. We have an adversary that's going to and fro, seeking to devour us. Now, his plans are simple. Number one, he doesn't want you to become a Christian. And if there's anybody here that's not a Christian, you need to understand that. He just doesn't want you to do it. He doesn't want you to obey. Put it off. There's more time. That's one thing. Second thing is, if you do obey the gospel, get you to go back in the world. That was brought up in our Bible class today. Great class today. It was just wonderful. But just trying to get us to go back into the world. You got a husband and wife that are married. Well, you got the world says, you know, you can have the best of both. No, you can't. And we as God's people have the best of both. No, we're not going to go back into the world. We're not going to do that sort of thing. And so we're not going to be pulled away. And so what he's going to try to do here is what Paul described here. But there don't be any schisms in the body. The church right here is going to move forward. It's going to do great as they stay close, as a family should. We know it centers around Christ. It's his church, by the way, right? And whose church is it? It's Christ. It's his. Is it the elder's church? No. Is it the deacon's church? No. Who's it? It's Christ's church. They understand that. And they're clothed with humility. They understand the job that they have to play. Huge responsibility. We talked about again in class today. But this idea of trying to create schisms is the devil's concept. Let's divide it. It's a household, folks. And what did Jesus say about that? A house divided against itself, it's not going to stand. And so it's great, you know, that we have this unity, but be careful because he talks about schisms in the body. We don't want this front left, my left, this front right side, they get along real good. The back right, they get along real well. And the back left get along well. So we have four of them here. I'm not saying you do, folks, okay? But, you know, you can just see what the devil says, you know, just be united in sections. Well, that's schisms, folks. Does this front left ever visit with the back right? Of course. Of course, those aren't barriers there. You know, it's not like you don't associate. And you know what? You can even sit in another pew. I know that seems unusual. But you can sit in different places. But the point is we're getting back to this idea of family. I love it. I love talking about the church. And people value that. And we value it. And there's just, you know, there's some times when people don't. And that gets you into all kinds of trouble. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is something I've just made reference to just a moment ago. I know you're thinking, boy, he talks fast. I'm Canadian. We talk fast. That's just the trait. It's cold up there. We don't say, hi, how you doing? We say, hi, see you later. You get in the house. We talk fast. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, something I made reference to a moment ago. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink of that one Spirit, from the fact the body is not one, but many members. And I like this. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, and I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you know, he continues on to use more analogies there. Tell the brethren back home, you know, just don't beat up on yourselves. You know, there's certain things that you can't do. You've tried and you can't. We had one of our members, TJ, back home, and I, you know, I'm always joking with him. TJ, when are you going to lead that first song? And he just almost has a heart attack right there. Relax, man. We're not forcing you. You don't have to. Okay? You don't. He'll get up and he'll do a talk. I says, you know what's next, DJ? Sermon. He goes, huh? You know, we were visiting San Diego. Never been there before. Young man comes up. Ben. And we're just talking. And after about 5 minutes, I said, Ben, so how many times have you preached? He goes, huh? I said, why, haven't you preached? You got all this talent. Of course, I don't know him. He didn't know me. And he goes, well, I've done some short talks. I said, well, that's just a stepping stone, man. Next, that sermon. Get up there and do it. He goes, well, thanks for the appreciation. But we got a lot of people here of a lot of talent. I said, well, that's true. I wouldn't be preaching today if I just said, well, somebody can do it better. There's a lot of people can do it better. I'm sitting in class there today, and I'm listening to these comments that these guys are making. I'm going, I got to get up and preach to them. I mean, in this case, you just have so much knowledge, and that's so encouraging. But we understand that what Paul warned about, right? You can have knowledge, and that's great. I don't want to put a negative to that. But I just want us to see that when it comes to the church, it's because we have a lot of knowledge, and we prayed for strength within the church and let it grow, but let us grow together. When Paul mentioned about the subject of love there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's trying to bring up an interesting aspect when he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I could, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Really? Yeah. You need to have that love. And you can't have a close-knit group. You can't have that closeness within a family. Husband and wife, you say, hey, we're close. You know, Janet and I, we're just like this. I made that up. She's dead. But Janet and I, you know, they say, we're close. Do you love each other? No, I don't love each other. Well, you're not close. You're not close. You think you are. And so that's what Paul's talking about, you know, and it's demonstrated. It shows. It reveals itself. And my point is, this is a close church. That's something that's not hidden under a bushel. People see it. You can have visitors come in here. Visitors notice things, folks. And that's what Paul warned about, right? Remember the Corinthian brethren over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? He wanted them to understand their roles and their duties. You know, and don't just jump up and start speaking in tongues if there's not an interpreter present. Visitor comes in, they'll think you're crazy. You're mad. What's up with that? So that tells us, you know, we're mindful of visitors. I love what was said just a moment ago. Because we do it back home, too. I love it when we say, you know, okay, we're about to take up a collection now. You that are visiting with us, you're not under obligation. Amen. We don't solicit funds. We get on the radio and we say that. We say, no, don't send money. Caught part of the radio program today. That's encouraging. That's great. You guys pray for that, you know, and you get different ones, I think. Now different ones are helping out with that. That's great. We've got young Dan helping out and Aaron while I'm gone. They're doing it live. And if I could get on the internet, I could actually listen to them. And it's kind of great, you know, that people jump in and want to do that kind of stuff. Why is that happening? Close. A close church. It's not a fist. Okay. Close church. Members of the body of Christ, it's unique. And we value it. That's why I spend a lot of teaching on church distinction. I teach a lot on church distinction. Because we are unique. We are different. We're special. Because of Christ, not because we're so great and mighty, but because of what he has done for us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I like this. You know what a close church does? It creates a confidence in each other. Confidence. You know, if you came up to me, you wouldn't, but if somebody came up to me and said, hey, Chuck, I saw Debbie. She was kind of, you know, talking to some guy. It wasn't Debbie. No, it wasn't her. You know, if you come up and accuse her of doing something wrong, I say, you don't know her. I know her. We defend each other, don't we? You know, we're not going to listen to scuttlebutt. I mean, if somebody comes up and says something about one of your brothers and sisters, you know, I kind of get defensive even within my family. You know, they're not members of the body of Christ, but I can remember growing up and somebody, you know, I would slam, you know, not a Christian, you know, you'd slam your brother, you know, for picking on you all the time. I'd say stuff, but, you know, as soon as somebody said something about my brother or sister, man, I was there. I was like, man, you ready? Get me upset. That's family. That's family. And we as brothers and sisters, and Paul does that right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 16. The Lord grant us mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. I got to love that. There's a family member. He's not ashamed of me. Okay, so Nick gets arrested. I knew that about him. No! Oh, you run to his defense, right? What's going on here? You've been falsely accused of us. You give him the benefit of the doubt, right? Because he's family. And that goes for everybody here. It's not an opportunity to say, you know what, I often thought that about him. You haven't even confirmed it yet. No, that doesn't happen with that close family. That's your brother and sister in the Lord. And I've told the brethren back home, you can be sure. You can be sure. If I hear anything in town, I will defend you. I will defend you. I will speak up for you until it's proven otherwise. But when somebody's just going to come up and give an accusation, forget about it. We give the benefit of the doubt to those who are striving to serve the Lord. I realize that we're not perfect. But you have in 2 Timothy chapter 4 the opposite. It does happen. Paul was fair to bring that up. In 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 16, at my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Do you ever feel lonely? I think the Apostle Paul felt that way. My daughters, we were in Canada, they moved to Alabama, and then got a son that moves to California, northern part up near Sunnyvale, near San Jose. Then Jen moves to Phoenix. What's on our minds? Find a church. Find a church. Find a church family. Those that are, and when they have elders, they look out for you. Because we're always telling people at home, the elders here, in Newburgh, we're saying, nobody's slipping through the cracks. Somebody wants to place membership with us. We always say, into the room. Well, we can't say it anymore. Our building burned down, but we're in a library now in the school. But we would talk with these people, and they would ask us questions. We would ask them questions. But we would want to let them know and assure them, as a member here locally, you're not slipping through the cracks. We tell them, you miss once in the morning. We're not waiting for the evening. In the morning, we're going to call. Are you okay? We just want to be aware of that. Because we care for you. We're not private detectives. It's not like we're thinking the worst. But you know what? We care for you. And that's what a church does. The brethren here, the elders, they're feeding the flock. You read that passage over in 1 Peter chapter 5. What does it say? Which is among you. Which tells you what? The elders know who the members are. I mean, could you imagine going out? I forgot some names of the elders, but maybe one's Jim. I'll just say Jim. So if one of the elders is Jim, I say, Jim, is that guy back there a member? I don't know. Oh, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. They know who the members are, and they look out for them, and they care for them. Let's say work together. Now, of course, you can't know everything, right? And so that's where you get deacons. That's what we told the deacons back home. We said, hey, you're our eyes and ears, too. We don't know everything that's going on out there, so just let us know and help us be aware of things. And so let us know if somebody's there, because, there's just too many sometimes, right? Not like this number, but it can happen. But that's the point. We have a confidence in one another. That Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, I know it says, you pray for those that are, or you weep with those that weep, and you rejoice with those that rejoice. If I've got some good news, I have confidence that my brethren are actually going, that's great, rather than being jealous or envious. When I'm hurting, they're hurting. We've gone through some hardships. When somebody gets up, and I still remember when Samantha lost her baby. And you guys have gone through some hardships. It's just hard to talk sometimes, isn't it? And you get up, and I get up to preach, and I see there's not a dry eye. I'm sitting there going, these people love each other. They care for one another. They pray for one another. And you've been doing that here. I can't say enough about the church, folks. I know in your private prayers, I know you do it. I'm just saying keep it up. You pray for one another. Pray for each other, because we just want to go to heaven. We've been talking about that. We've been singing about that. I want to go to heaven, but I want to help you to get there. So tell the brethren. So we're not going to overlook anybody. So we need to have that confidence with one another. We're supportive of one another. And, of course, hardships makes the family stronger. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I'm sitting here thinking, these brethren were the encouragement. Look at their situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, folks, listen to verse 1. Time is getting away. We're almost done. Here we go. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their own ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. Gave themselves. There was brethren that were there, and they were poor, but they're willing to help those who were in need. What I liked about that is during hardship they pulled together. I don't know if Jed even remembers, but I remember years ago. It just felt like there was a time in our life where our family was just disconnected. You know what I can remember saying to them? This family needs a good crisis. And by that I meant, pull us together. Now we know sometimes a crisis will tear you apart. But I'll tell you, hardships will pull you together. Somebody told me one time, a preacher said, nothing will try a congregation more, you know, its spiritual level, appointing elders, building a building, and finding a preacher. I look at that and I go, what's the big deal? With a close family, where's the hardship there? You're supportive of it. You know, the elders, you're following their lead. They have to make a lot of judgment calls, right? Make judgment calls. It's under authority. It's under general and specific authority, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do you go? We can go by bus, car, train. I don't care how you go. Just go. So we understand generic authority. And so there are times when elders are going to make decisions that fall into the area of general authority. They want the gospel preached, of course. But who? How old? How tall? Yep. You know, and we all have opinions about things, right? And that's where you go to Romans 14. You respect opinions. But when you think about it, this idea that we mentioned earlier about being supportive of them, we're supportive of each other, especially the leadership that is there. Folks, our time is gone. I don't have time for the other three. But let me just close with this last one. A close family, forgiveness comes. Husbands and wives, think about this. I don't want to stir up an old bad thought, but the last serious problem that you had and one of you said, I am sorry. Do you remember how the other one reacted? They melted. To say, I am sorry. I read over there in Acts chapter 2, when the church came together, who's there? Have you ever thought about this? I remember years ago, I was just a young Christian at the time. Mary had to have been there. Mary had to have been there, the early church, with people sitting beside, I'm not saying they had pews, but they were sitting there, hey, weren't you the one saying, crucify him, crucify him? Weren't you the ones that had a hand in having Jesus put to death? And now we're sitting side by side or we're amongst one another? You know, when it comes to God's people, we are a forgiving people. Unlike Luke 15, remember the prodigal son? Remember the older brother? We can tell what was missing there. Hey, he's come back. We're having a party. Your brother that was lost is now found. Come on. You see, he wasn't close. Wasn't close to the Lord, therefore wasn't close to family. Should have rejoiced over that very thing. And for you and I, what a great thing it is that we can forgive each other, but we can find forgiveness with our God. Our time is gone, folks. You've been very patient this morning. Time has just flown by. I know some of you are going to say afterwards, don't worry about the clock. I get that. But I understand children. And I understand they get uneasy sometimes. But folks, value the church. What church? The church that Jesus died for. That you can become a part of. Do you understand that? I may have talked about some things. If you're visiting with us tonight, you're saying, well, I'm a little unsure what you're talking about. There's lots of churches around here. Yeah, but you know what? There's a lot of people here. A lot of people here that passed a lot of religious groups to get here today. Why didn't they worship closer to home? It's about the church. And we'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about that. because it's a wonderful study. And when people become Christians, the Lord automatically adds them. So there's no voting process here. Jen, Nick, you know, we call them up. Well, where are you going? You place membership. You know, it's a responsibility you have. And we're wanting to know. But it's not like somebody can say, no, no, we don't want you here. You don't fit the age group. It doesn't happen. Learn about it, folks. And you, as members of the bodies of Christ, that you know this, value it. Hold on to it. And do all that you can to promote that closeness that our Lord wants. And it starts with being converted to Christ. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We'll sit down, we'll talk about it. There's more than enough people here to sit down and talk with you. Set up a class even and help you to understand those steps. But if you fully understand what it takes to become a child of God by putting on Christ in baptism, meeting the prerequisites of willing to confess Him and repent, turn and follow Him, all things are ready. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, maybe you've actually been hindering that closeness and creating problems. Take care of it, folks. We're here to help in any way that we can. If you're subject, let it be known.